Okay, is it fine if I just keep it like this? Yeah, sweet. Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you all. There is such a, so this is not my first time at Hawk One, but there's such a clarity and clarity of mind and consciousness when I come and speak and when I'm even preparing for the talks here. Which, you know, paying attention to what God is saying about his church, his indwelling place on the earth, there is a sense of peace and light that Hawk One is. And so I just want to say that that is what I feel when I am preparing or when I am speaking. And so glory be to God for the way in which he's working in all of you and through all of you. So I want to give a quick glimpse into what we're going to be talking about and exploring in the narrative that we find in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. I want to make a note that this is Jesus' final public teaching, public in that it is taking place outside of the confines of a room. Later on, we see in Mark, and you'll talk about it later on as well, that they go into a private space in the Final Supper and they talk through it. But this is the final public teaching. What if I do this? What if this? This is better? Because it keeps falling off my ear. All right. Coming back to the message. It's the final public teaching that takes place outside of the room and is heard by the disciples. It's actually directed at the disciples, but it is also probably heard by those passing by. The significance of this message is that it can be read both as apocalyptic, meaning we're literally talking about the end times, the final judgment days, but it can also be read as the characteristic of the present now, the world that we live in even today. So allow me to show you how to read Mark 13 as characteristic of the present now, which offers a more immediate invitation and a more pressing challenge to our context here. So I'm going to read through it. It is in the New Living Translations if you have your phones. If you have a different translation, feel free to follow along. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus was leaving the temple that day, and one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." And Jesus replied, "Yes. Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, verses 3 through 4, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "Tell us when all this happened. What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Verses 9 through 13. When these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and you stand trial, don't worry. Don't worry in advance about what you say. Just say what God tells you at that time, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Just so happens that today is September 10th, and if, like many of you, I grew up in the church, and right around this time, we always heard the 9/11 sermon. I did not intend for it to be that way, but it just so happened to be very fitting with Mark 13. Maybe some of our Gen Z attendees are not as familiar with the catastrophe of 9/11, but for me and maybe people older than me, we grew up actually spending the day watching a lot of videos in science and history class when we were reflecting on the tragedy that happened. Well, on September 14th, just a few days later, President George W. Bush first visited New York City 3 days after the attacks, and he was astonished by the horror of the scene. He said, "As we approached Ground Zero, I felt like I was entering a nightmare. There was little light. Smoke hung in the air mixed with suspended particles and debris, creating an eerie gray curtain. They had hit us harder than I comprehended." On that day, the former president of the United States addressed first responders who courageously went into that deep, dark cloud of smoke. And he spoke to them in what is a very touching 2-minute video that you can find on YouTube. He spoke to them holding a portable loudspeaker with his hand across one of the firemen's shoulders. And he looked at them and he said, "Everyone else can't hear you, but I can hear you. Everyone else can't see you, but I see you." He made them seen and known for the work that they had done. In the smoke and the rubble, it was hard to believe that the once tall Twin Peaks were completely demolished. So one characteristic, and Jesus talks about it in Mark 13, one characteristic of the end times is the destruction of the things that we hold in high esteem, especially the things that we construct and we build around us. Whether it's the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament or the Twin Peaks more than 20 years ago, whether it's the houses we construct or the highways we conveniently drive, they aren't built to last forever, and we know that. Their destruction always comes to us as a surprise, and we are left echoing the words of the former president when we say we got hit harder than we comprehended. In verses 3 through 4, Jesus is sitting at the Mount of Olives overlooking the valley that leads to the temple, and four of his disciples ask him, "Tell us, when is this going to happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" And so the challenge here is preparing this message was misinterpreting exactly what Jesus meant when he spoke about the end times to his 12 disciples while they were in the public. So you see verses 1 and 2, he's speaking to them in an open space. Now verses 3 through 4, we see a zoning in and just the four of them coming up. And their question, which is asked in private, demonstrates the way in which, like all of us here, we hear Jesus' words as prophecy of the final doomsday rather than the first of the birth pains with more to come. Jesus isn't talking about the end of all time, but he's describing a state of events in which things go from bad to worse. The issue isn't necessarily the timing of all of these unfoldings, but the response which the disciples, including all of us here, were challenged to demonstrate. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus replies, "Don't let anyone mislead you. Don't panic. This is only the first of the birth pains." On July 13th, this year, my family found out that my mom was diagnosed with colon cancer. So what took place was a series of doctor's appointments, big decisions, emergency operations, false predictions, prolonged waiting, and undetermined next steps. About a month later, the doctors found a 7-millimeter sized spot in her lung, in her right lung, alarming the doctors to test my mom for tuberculosis.
Due to the nature of her work, she's exposed to potential carriers of TB all the time, and far more than most of us. And 2 weeks ago, they determined that the spot is actually a tumor that needs to be removed. In this situation, in our family situation, time is of the highest essence as she considers the effects of surgery and chemotherapy treatment. So in this season, my family is going through what I like to call, or what I've learned to call, an earthquake moment. We're totally shaken up by the unexpected nature of the news, and our life as a family unit has drastically changed. There are days when it feels that the tremor of the earthquake is bigger as the epicenter of the earthquake hits closer. But there are actually a lot more days when my mom is singing, laughing, crying, praising, proclaiming the good news, because she will likely live. This is not the end. But her life will look different, and all of ours will look different from now on. Another characteristic of the end times that Jesus is talking about is the destruction of the operation of the world as we know it. When the routines and the schedules we so creatively craft, that we make up and curate, and they're beautiful, when they fall apart, what do? We turn to easy fixes, or the next Messiah, right, who can fix our problems. And bonus points also if we don't have to interact face-to-face with anybody because it's on an app. Right? An app can figure out the problems in my life, and I don't need to. So the more destruction occurs, the more we turn to solutions beyond us. And our lives begin to hang on these puppet strings of promise that everything is going to be okay, but there are no guarantees. And so Jesus continues in verse 19, when these things happen, watch out. You will be handed over. Your bodies will become broken. But this will be an opportunity to tell them about me, for the good news must first be preached to all the nations. Don't worry what you're going to say. Just say what God tells you at that time, for it is not you. It is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. He continues that a brother will betray his brother to death, a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The early church, the first century, was a community of different people who came from all walks of life. 40% of the congregations were made up of children or young people. And most of those young people were actually orphans, left alone in a state that did not care or support them. About half of the adults in the early church were enslaved, unhoused, and oppressed. The other few were wealthy elites like Lydia in Acts 16. The life of the church was not supported by the income that they made from their tithes, but by the correspondence between the church and Paul, the church and Peter, the church and Barnabas, as each of them encouraged the church to embrace the hardship of Roman oppression and to live out lives worthy of their calling as a new and beloved community. And we know that the early church didn't stay inside the confines, but it was actually scattered throughout the region because of persecutions, which caused the church to expand to all parts of the world. So the final characteristic of the end times is actually good news. It is the way in which they give birth to transformation with those who stand and withstand to tell their story. Remember, this is Jesus' final public teaching. And it's an invitation to his disciples to stand firm in the midst of global catastrophes, personal fallbacks, and humiliation and devastating loss. And the invitation is just as much for us this morning. Jesus invites us to see the hardship not as the end time, but as an opportunity to tell them about Christ, to tell them about a completely transformed mind and heart. And don't worry, God, who is real and alive today, pours out his Holy Spirit to speak through you, even the youngest of you. Even the youngest of you. But what are we standing firmly on? We don't have Paul and Peter right next to us writing us letters that we have someone read. What are we standing firmly on? We stand firm on two things. Our personal gospel that fits into the larger narrative of the good news of God. Of the good news of the kingdom of God, where actually God works it the upside down so that even when it's impossible, even in the smoke and the rubble, even in unpredictable treatment, even in the persecution and separation of the church, God's glory is proclaimed through the resurrection power of Jesus, who is in all and through all. The challenge that we face on this journey together is actually turning to those places that are the end times and bringing the good news there. What are those places of the end times? They can be places of brokenness in our work, places of brokenness in our home, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our school, in all the ends of the earth, where we're just a little bit uncomfortable to have a difficult conversation, or we would rather stand back and not say anything at all instead of disrupting the already happening destruction all around us. Jesus' final public message is a challenge to all of us to enter the broken places and be the resurrection power as the Holy Spirit speaks life again. And folks, it is easier said than done, but that is the transformation that Christ is calling us to. It is not the transformation that because I believe I will be saved only, but as James says, because I believe, therefore I will do through the transformation that has happened in me. Our personal gospel fits into the good news of Jesus. If we have been saved for whatever reasons in the darkest places, well, chances are, as creation of God, our neighbor, our sister, our brother, our school, and our neighborhood might be going through the same pain, might be going through the same birth pain. But remember, the end times are not the end, but are actually, in God's kingdom, the beginning of transformation. So let's pray. God, creator of good and seer of the broken, you became human, the invisible God made visible, in order that we might witness how you resurrect broken lives through your love. We ask for the Holy Spirit to speak through us so that our words are few, but our love is big. Yours is the kingdom that is an everlasting one. Yours is the power that holds it all together. And yours is the glory that is the indwelling of the church. Amen.